It's interesting, as I went to General Assembly last week and Heather and the boys were with me, I was drawn to something that came out of the situation. The Church of the Nazarene has three basic values. Basically, who are we? We say that we are Christian, that we are holiness, and that we are missional, and that those three concepts came out clearly throughout the sessions that were provided in the worship services. What really sets us off as unique is this idea of a holiness church, that what we say as people that come out of the strand of Christianity that has its root in the Methodist movement of John and Charles Wesley in the 18th century, is that we believe deeply that the salvation of God is not just simply to transport us safely from this life to heaven, but that the salvation of God is more about being saved from sin. And that there's this amazing reality that happens. It's actually all over the place in the scripture, but that we've oftentimes gloss over it. Because being saved from sin is a whole lot more difficult for us to hear than being saved from hell, I think. And so, for example, even famous passages that we grab hold of, like Romans 8:28, that says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, but that oftentimes we stop there, and that we don't actually read forward into verse 29 to find out what the calling of God upon our lives actually is. And that verse 29 says, for those who God foreknew, he predestined to do what? And this is the big thing, and this is going to tie into what we're going to talk about in Exodus, is that he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of the Son. That the purpose of our salvation isn't just safe transport, it's not fire insurance, it's that we would be put back together as the image of God. That is Jesus, because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Do you follow me? I know I dived into some heavy theological stuff right off the bat, but before we start talking about being coming through the Red Sea, I want us to grab hold of what I believe that God is doing here. And that we as people of God are called to look like Christ. We are called to forsake sin and to pursue righteousness and holy living. And that this is what this passage of the passing of the Red Sea is really about. So I wanted to just start there. I want to say we're in Exodus, praise the Lord, and that through this passage that we're going to grab hold of a couple of really amazing things for us. A couple of stories for you that hopefully will grab hold of what this passage is grabbing hold of. A good friend of mine, he was recently, until recently, was pastoring the Philadelphia First Church of the Nazarene, is now in Lake Worth. Just south of Port St. Lucie, just recently accepted a call there and has been there, I don't know, maybe about 3 months or so. And Heather and I and the boys went down to go visit him, had a day at the beach, which was amazing. And I was just talking about swimming in the beach because the tide was a little rough that day. His name is Chuck, his wife's name is Linda. And Linda shared with me a story about a time that her and Chuck and their two sons, Spencer and Christopher, were in Costa Rica, and they were swimming in the Pacific Ocean on the west coast of Costa Rica, and Chuck said that the two boys were probably about 75 to 100 yards out into the water. Chuck and Linda were on the beach watching them swim, and obviously with the roar of the waves crashing onto the beach, they couldn't really hear them, but they saw the two of them kind of waving at them from out, like I said, about 75 to 100 yards off out into the water. And they were like, oh, they're really having a good time. They're wanting to say, look at us and wave. And they, after about 3 or 4 minutes of them waving at them, that Chuck and Linda looked at each other and said, I think they're stuck out there. And you can imagine the panic of these two parents with their boys who are about 14 and 12 at the time, caught in a riptide in the Pacific Ocean. And that the terror that drove them, and that they immediately, both of them very proficient swimmers, dove into the water to go rescue them. And soon realized that they too themselves got stuck in the riptide. And now you have four of them out in the middle of the, 100 yards out into the Pacific Ocean, and they can't get back to shore. And that for about a half hour, that the four of them would allow the riptide to carry them out and would eventually got behind a sandbar that allowed them to find a respite to be able to make the swim to shore. They were out in the water, their two sons, from what Chuck told me, was that their two sons were out in the water fighting this riptide for almost 45 minutes by the time that they got back to land. They hit solid ground, and Chuck said both of them just fell over and laid there for about 15 minutes just trying to catch their energy back to be able to make it back to their place where they were staying. I want you to put yourself in that type of position, because that is the terror that large bodies of water gave ancient people. We go to the beach and we go, oh, vacation. Ancient people would go to the beach and go, this place is dangerous. Get me out of here. And we see that even from the opening of the scripture, is that the ocean was this, in large bodies of water, were these places that were unpredictable, that were scary, that were chaotic. Even the very opening passage, take a look at Genesis 1. If we take a look at Genesis 1, we see it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And what was there? The Spirit of God was hovering over what? The waters. That this ancient chaos that the Word of God speaks into, that orders and organizes the formlessness that in 3 days takes shape, and that the void in, that in three more days gets filled, and then the seventh day where there is order and that gets blessed. That we see it continuing forward, that what happens when humanity becomes corrupted by sin, that the waters from underneath burst forth and the windows of heaven get opened, and that the earth becomes what? A chaotic, watery mess that God decides to save with a couple of handful of people on a boat made of gopher wood. It continues forward that water is this problem. We get this narrative here that water is this craziness. And I want us to put ourselves as Israelites for a moment and to lean into this. Is that on one side of them is the army of Egypt. All of the forces that would desire to keep them enslaved are there. They finally have received freedom from their captors, but now their captors are chasing them back down to enslave them once again. Folks, this probably sounds like salvation to some of you. That you've probably said, Jesus has set me free. We quote Romans 8:1, that the law of the Spirit of death, there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of death has been done away with by the law of the Spirit of life. But that the problem is that those forces that enslave us still gnaw at us. They still get at us. Martin Luther said it like this, the great reformer. He said, if that the old man was buried in baptism and is drowned in the waters of baptism, that's wonderful. But Adam is one really good swimmer. Is that we're still nagged by sin. We're still nagged by death. We're still nagged by patterns of behavior that are destructive and things that just want to grab hold of us and drag us down. We have patterns of behavior in our lives that we call addictions, and that we really just can't let go of it. And that Egypt's army is that to Israel, and that they're stuck there, and they go, we're bound to be enslaved forever. Moses, we told you, just leave us alone. We'll serve Egypt and be done with it because it's comfortable, because we know what it means. And that on the other side of Egypt, on the other side of Israel, excuse me, is water. And not just a little body of water, a big body of water. It's all of the chaos of the future of not knowing what it looks like. And that they're stuck there. What does it mean for me to let go of my sin irrevocably? Never to pick it up again. I don't really know. That this issue of the water is there, and that I don't know that either I have to go back to slavery or that all that in front of me is chaos, because I don't know how to live this thing out. Do you see it? That they're stuck there. Now, there's an amazing thing that happens, and we need to take a look at this, because this narrative becomes, my fancy word, paradigmatic for other pieces of Scripture. But that we're going to take a look to see how this passage pulls off of Genesis 1 and Genesis 8. If we take a look, that Moses lifts his staff and that a strong east wind blows over the sea and creates this chasm, this canyon that they walk through. You need to say a word with me. You guys know how I like Hebrew. That this is a fun Hebrew word. Are you ready? All right. The word wind is the word ruach. And you need to kind of spit when you say it, okay? So can you say it with me? Ruach. There we go. Close enough. But that this is an amazing Hebrew word. And the reason why is that it can be translated as wind, but it can also be translated as spirit. And so when you go to Genesis 1 and the surface of the deep is covered in water, but that the ruach of God covers, is hovering over the water, waiting for creative action. Go to Genesis 8 quickly with me. Genesis 8, this is amazing stuff. Now, I just said that Genesis, that due to the corruption of humanity, that the earth is flooded and that the chaos of the primordial waters have come back on. But what happens in Genesis 8, 1? God remembers Noah and all the beasts and the livestock that were with him on the ark. And God made a ruach to blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. Do you see the connection that the ruach, the spirit of God, the wind of God, the breath of God, all three of those words can be translated out of the word ruach, is what takes the mess of the early earth and forms it and shapes it into something that's inhabitable. It's the ruach, the breath, the spirit, the wind of God that takes the judgment of God upon the corrupted earth and says, I'm going to do something new out of this. And now in Exodus 14 that we see that it is a strong east ruach sent by God, his wind, his breath, that takes a look at the chaos of Israel's future and says, I will make a way for you. That's awesome. Is that there's no need to go back to the things that are enslaving us any longer. All of those past addictions that we have, whatever they might be. And that you need to evaluate yourself and allow the Spirit of God to probe your heart to say, these are the addictions that I have. And it could be something that we kind of might expect, but maybe it's something simple like, God, I just keep resisting your voice. Or maybe that technology is just a little bit too alluring. And that I need to forsake it so that I can pursue the ruach of God calling me into new life. Now, this is the amazing thing, is that the breath of God breathes on the water and that the Israelites go forth and the Egyptians follow, and you know the narrative, and they go into the water and God starts to mess with these forces that would desire to enslave them, and that the waters then crash back upon them, and that all that would desire to enslave you has been destroyed by the work and hand of God. For that we give him glory, because it is not upon ourselves that we can destroy that which desires to enslave us. We have no power. We're slaves. All that we have is the power of Almighty God by the blood of Jesus Christ that covers us and says, Lord God, all that would desire to enslave me, all that would desire from holding me back from the purposes which you have for my life is now defeated in Jesus Christ. And for that, I say thank you, God, because I struggle living into that sometimes. And my guess is if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, you know what? Either I completely ignore the fact that God has provided a way for me to live apart from those things, those sin, as the writer of the Hebrews says, that the sin that's so easily entangled, let us therefore run the race marked for us, keeping our eyes set on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let us put away those things. Why? Because Jesus has taken care of it. He has drowned the army in the sea. Do you want to see it somewhere else? Go to Mark 5. If you have your Bible, go to Mark 5. Way to the right. Way to the right. Mark 5. This is so amazing. I want to show you how this become my paradigmatic word. You're going to see it in Mark 5. It's so amazing. All right, so Mark 5. So Jesus and the disciples come to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to a country called the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one can bind him anymore, not even with a chain. And he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when Jesus saw from afar, he ran and fell down. And you guys know part of this. Picture the setting, all right? This is like Jewish apocalypse, okay? In Matthew, it says that he was naked. So I want you to imagine naked, crazy, unclean spirit guy, and then right down the hillside is a pig farm. Think about that. Jewish people don't like naked things. They don't like pigs. And unclean spirits are just not things I want to be around. So, but this is what Jesus finds himself in, is that this man is enslaved to a spirit that is keeping him hostage. I don't know what that unclean spirit looks like. All I know is that I've seen unclean spirits in people that come in the forms of negativity, that come in the forms of gossip, that comes in the forms of depression, that comes in the forms of all kinds of things that are holding us back from being able to live the life that God has for us, and that we find ourselves living among the dead in the midst of tombs. And that Jesus comes in the midst of this horror film of living next to a pig farm. It probably smells bad. Plus, we're not allowed to touch them because we're Jewish. And we're not allowed to eat them, which is unfortunate because I like bacon. But that actually like sausage better. But that the reality is that this is where Jesus comes. Now, follow this. This is so incredible. So the man comes and falls down and crying out with a loud voice. He says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying, Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, this is where it gets really cool, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Do you know what a legion is? A legion is a battalion in the Roman army. This is an army. This isn't just a fancy way of saying that there's lots of demons in the man. The guy is saying, no, we are an army. What is chasing Israel into the Red Sea? An army. Do you see a connection there? But this is what's really amazing. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us into the pigs." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, now, this is amazing, rushed down the steep of bank. That word "rushed" in Greek, as we're in the New Testament, that word "rush" literally is charge. What do armies do? They charge. They rush into battle. They charge down the steep bank. And what do? They go into the sea and drown there. Do you want to know what Jesus does to your life? Is he takes the legions of evil things that want to keep you among the dead, and he drowns them in the waters of the sea, that all that would enslave you now gets put into chaos rather than your future. And this man does what? Is that he desires to come and follow Jesus, but he says in verse 19, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy upon you." Mark 5 is Exodus 14 in the New Testament, saying that Jesus is now the one who parts the waters of the Red Sea for us, and that all that would desire to enslave you is now dead in that water in a chaotic mess, and that you are now on the other side singing out with the hosts of Israel this amazing hymn that I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. This is our song now, folks, that our future is not some murky bit of water that we can drown in chaotic, but rather in our past can be drowned and forgotten. And that we stand upon the dry ground on the other side and say, Lord God, you have triumphed. You have triumphed. There's some of you here that need that type of deliverance in your life. You've given yourself to Jesus. You've had that moment at the Passover where you've said, God, I'm following you. But that you need that moment where you say, Lord, I need that which enslaves me to die. That murky water of my future, that chaos that is my Red Sea, my Yam Suf, that can be split open and that you would make a way across the chaos of the future, that my feet would be on solid ground and that we would cry, you need to cry out. You need to cry out with the psalmist. You have led me to the rock that is higher than I. You've set my feet upon the rock and a new song I will sing. It's amazing that as we think that's where you are, that you can cry out with the revelator who says this, that salvation belongs to our God. But you know what happens in Revelation? Is in one picture, the sea is nothing but glass. But then he goes on further and says, there is no longer a sea. The chaos of your life is done. Where are you today? What do you need? Do you need that type of presence, that type of deliverance from God that says, God, I want to follow. I want to move forward in this. I just need to let it go. I need to walk through and trust that you are going to do it. What did Moses tell him? He said, you're not going to see these folks anymore. All you need to do is shut your mouth. Be silent and the deliverance of God will come. Where are you? Do you need to do that? Because we're going to be taking this meal together that's proclaiming that by the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ, that there is utter and full salvation for you today. It's not something that's going to happen when you die or when Jesus comes again, but that here and now, that there has been salvation from all sin given for you. And that you're no longer bound to the armies of Egypt. Stop going back to them. Stop longing for them. But rather, let me go through that Red Sea, Lord God, that I can't see what's in front of me, but you can. So, Lord God, lead me through that. And then we're going to be taking this meal together that's proclaiming that reality for our lives. Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to make that type of proclamation? That, God, I want to leave all that junk behind me. I don't want to be entrapped by that any longer or enslaved to it anymore, but I want to walk in newness of life. I want to be your people. We need to do that because that's the gift of God in Jesus Christ. Will you rise with me? We're going to pray.